You're listening to Bible Prophecy Daily, a weekday podcast where Bible prophecy matters and matters greatly.
Greetings, fellow believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk more about the beast, the reign of Satan's false Messiah. Now, although many of you have heard about this end times attack by Satan, a reminder is always valuable. Friends and loved ones, especially those who are not believers, they need to be taught, and perhaps for the millionth time, they need to be taught what to expect when the beast rises up and takes control of the world. We have seen firsthand the kind of control that governments can wield in view of the recent pandemic. That was only a small demonstration of what people can be forced to do by other people and have a worldwide impact. There is going to come a time in the future, and I believe in the very near future, when the beast of Revelation 13 will become the most powerful person that human history has ever known. Now, we first learn of him as the beast at Revelation 13, but the fact of his power and reign is also revealed in the Old Testament. In this study, I will summarize the two phases to his rise onto the stage of world politics. And then I'm going to concentrate just on the nature and activities of his reign. Now, the following things are ideas that each one of us needs to consider as we study the pertinent passages. Evaluating for ourselves, comparing scripture with scripture. So, this leader will become the beast later, but first he's going to gain prominence within a 10-nation international organization. He will basically be a benevolent leader. It's going to be during a time of great conflicts, especially in the Middle East. Sound familiar? He will resolve the crisis by brokering a 7-year peace experiment with the nations of the world. And then in the second phase of his life, he will be the Satan-possessed man of lawlessness of 2 Thessalonians 2. We don't see very much at all about the first phase of this man's existence, because that's really not an issue in the passages that deal with the beast. The book of Daniel views this person, without making a clear distinction between the two phases of his life. So when we study that, we need to be very open to some of the comparisons. At Daniel 9:27, we see the benevolent leader who makes the 7-year covenant peace experiment that will bring peace to the world. And then we see that 3.5 years later, as a different person, he will break the covenant by putting a stop to the Jewish sacrifices. At Daniel 7:8a and 24, we see him as a horn, a leader who comes up among 10 others. He is seen as a powerful leader who needs to subdue 3 of the 10 nations in that international ruling body so that he can convince everybody, all the others, to establish the 7-year peace experiment. At verse 8, it says uproot, and that's a symbol in the vision. But at verse 24, the word that's used is subduing. And that's the explanation. The Hebrew word is shafal, which means to make low, humiliate, subdue. And so he's able to influence the entire group of 10 to have them all agree to the 7-year covenant experiment. But as we move on through the passage at Daniel 7, 8, second half, and verse 25, we see a change in his personage. He has eyes like a man and a mouth that utters great things. He's no longer the benevolent leader making peace, but a person who blasphemes the Most High and makes war with the Holy Ones. At Daniel 8:23, we see the benevolent ruler who is described as strong and skillful with words. But then at Daniel 8:24, we see that he has power that is not of himself. Now, this seems to indicate a change in personality that would likewise indicate his satanic possession that we learn about in the New Testament. At Revelation 6, 1 and 2, we see the benevolent leader as the white horse rider. He uses forceful diplomacy to bring peace to the earth. And at Revelation 6, 3 and 4, we see the Satan-possessed beast as the red horse rider who takes the peace from the earth. It's important to note the addition of the definite article there, which for some reason is not represented in most English translations, but it is present in the Greek text. The red horse rider takes the peace from the earth. At Revelation 13:3, we see both phases of his life. This has been studied before. The first phase simply recognizes his existence as one of the heads or rulers who will rise onto the scene of world authority. I like to call him a benevolent leader. But this benevolent leader is going to be assassinated and then brought back to life by the power of Satan. And that will begin the second phase of his life as the beast, who's also the man of lawlessness of 2 Thessalonians 2. At Revelation 13, 3 and 4 says, "And I saw one of his heads," this is the benevolent leader, "as it had been slain," as he's killed, assassinated, and then it shows his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed about the beast. Revelation 13, 5 indicates that authority was given to him to act for 42 months. That would then indicate the starting point for the reign of the beast. And that would be the midpoint of the 7-year time period of the 7-year covenant experiment, which has called Daniel's 70th week. And the duration of the second half of the week is 42 months. So we realize that the beast's reign will basically come to an end officially when that time period is over, when the second half concludes. We learn in Revelation that it's the sounding of the seventh trumpet that's going to bring to an end the last half of the 70th week. Now, Revelation chapter 10 is a parenthetical vision that basically reaffirms John's commission to proclaim truth throughout the remainder of his life. But in the middle, at verse 7, there's a reference to the seventh trumpet and the fact that when it sounds, the mystery of God is finished. The mystery of God is that which was proclaimed by the prophets. The fact that this revelation is assigned specifically to the prophets and not to the apostles and prophets, as at Ephesians 3:5, strongly suggests that it's Old Testament revelation that is in view. And in that case, the mystery of God refers basically to the 6-point plan for the nation of Israel that was outlined at Daniel 9:24. The first three factors of God's 6-point plan for Israel were fulfilled at the Messiah's first coming, fulfilled through his success on the cross as the sin bearer. The last 3 points of God's plan for Israel will be fulfilled after the completion of Daniel's 70th week. And that will involve the establishment of the earthly kingdom, the Messiah's earthly kingdom. Notice these three items: his righteous reign, that brings in everlasting righteousness. It fulfills the Old Testament, that is, fulfills the vision and prophet. And the third one anoints the most holy. And that, of course, refers to the millennial temple, which temple is described in detail in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 43. And so at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the 70th week will be completed. The official reign of the beast will come to an end, and the official reign of Jesus will begin. Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." Now, this does not refer to his second coming. Second coming will occur before the end of the second half of the week. But even though Jesus returns at an unknown day and hour before the end of the week, he does not take full official authority over the earth until the end of the week, when the beast's authority is ended. And of course, then it's going to take a few days, 30, to be exact, to finally wrap everything up and conclude the judgment on the earth through the Battle of Armageddon. And then there's still going to be another 45 days after that to prepare the earth for his earthly reign. Well, it seems that the final act of the beast before his official reign ends is going to be the killing of the two witnesses. The ministry of the two will be for 1260 days, and that's the same length of time as the reign of the beast. Revelation 11:7 tells us, "When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them." And then at that time is when the seventh trumpet will sound. And we learn from Daniel 12:11 that the presence of the abomination of desolation is going to remain in the temple for 1290 days. It is at the midpoint of the week that the abomination will be placed in the temple. That's when the covenant will be broken and the sacrifices ceased, according to Daniel 9:27. And it's at that time that the man of lawlessness, the beast, is going to initiate the abomination event and start the great tribulation. So then it should be clear that his 42-month reign will begin at the midpoint and last only for the duration of the second half of the week. However, God did not assign 1260 days, 42 months, for the tribulation. But since the beast's reign is to be 42 months, it would be expected by those familiar with the Old Testament that his great oppression of the holy ones would last for that same length of time, 42 months. And that's where there's a lot of confusion. People not realizing that the tribulation is not the same period of time as the 70th week, or indeed even the second half of the 70th week. Now, Jesus countered that expectation by teaching that the tribulation would be cut short. He taught that the tribulation would end when he arrives in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, after the tribulation of those days, recorded in Matthew. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He taught that this would happen at an unknown day and hour. Matthew 24:36 says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows." And so the tribulation is going to come to an end at an unknown day and hour before the end of the 1260 days of the beast's reign. Jesus taught that if the tribulation were to continue for the duration of the expected length of the beast's reign, that it is in that situation that no flesh, no believing flesh, no elect flesh, rather, would survive. That is in two categories. The elect, as in no believers, would remain alive. And the second idea is that no unbelievers would be alive after the rapture to be saved and go into the earthly kingdom. So in Matthew 24, 22, Jesus said, "For the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." Again, the elect refers to believers at the time of the rapture and those who will become believers after the rapture. Now, although the official reign of the beast will end at the sounding of the seventh trumpet and the end of the 70th week, he's going to remain alive for the next 30 days. But during that time, he'll be fighting for his very life as God's judgments continue through the bowls. Not only that, but the nations will start pushing against him for their own survival. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But now, concerning the official and functional reign of the beast, it's all going to begin just a few days before the midpoint of the week. Revelation 12, 7 through 12 gives us the background. There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough. There was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now it is time for these things to happen. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life, even when faced with death. But here we go. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." And it is at this time that Satan will begin his Messiah strategy. He will first have the benevolent world leader assassinated, and then bring him back to life. Now, this is not a resurrection, by the way. It's just simply a resuscitation that is permitted by God just this one time. The wound, fatal wound, and its healing will take place in connection with the midpoint of the 70th week, probably a few days before. And as a result of the healing, the people is going to be influenced to follow the beast and to recognize satanic power, and they will worship the beast and worship Satan. Revelation 13, 3 and 4, again, "I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast." Now this and the many other miracles will cause most of the world to worship both Satan and the beast. Says they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him?" Now, Paul describes the miracle activity at 2 Thessalonians 2:9. "The coming of the man of lawlessness is according to the energy of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of unrighteousness." All of these things together will make it very difficult for any unbeliever to resist the beast. In fact, Paul tells us that God will send upon them a working of deception so that they might believe the lie. In verse 8 of Revelation 13, it says that all who dwell on the earth will worship him. That is, whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life. And that refers to those who had not believed and were not going to believe in Christ. That they would instead direct their spiritual focus onto the beast and Satan. Now, this use of "all" is certainly hyperbole. But it does indicate the huge number of people who will be deceived into following after the beast. And so, as the beast begins his reign, he's going to elevate himself above every object of religious worship and proclaim himself to be the God. He will blaspheme God and reject all objects of religious worship. Daniel 7:25 says he will speak out against the Most High. A good summary of the blasphemy is found back at Revelation 13. There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him, and he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. All of that simply translates into creature arrogance that denies any accountability to the Creator. Now, from the perspective of the Satan-possessed beast, it expresses the desire of Satan that's seen at Isaiah 14:14. I will elevate myself above the heights of the Shekinah glory. I will make myself like the Most High. And he'll do that through using the personage of the beast. Daniel 11:36 explains it. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and he will speak extraordinary things against the God of gods. At 2 Thessalonians 2:4, he opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Paul describes these false demonic gods at 1 Corinthians 8:5. He says, even though there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. And of course, the ones in heaven refers to the demon counterfeits, the demons who try to act like and pretend to be gods, deceiving the human race. And then Paul contrasts them with the truth at verse 6. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. All right, now continuing at Daniel 11:36, no one can be certain about the interpretation of the following, so only various suggestions can be offered. It says he will show no regard for the gods of his fathers. Now, without focusing on what gods that might include, it simply means that he will forsake whatever religious culture in which he was raised. The next phrase, nor will he show regard for the desire of women. And it's a very difficult expression. There are many choices for its interpretation among the various notable commentaries. The Hebrew here allows for two ideas. One is the desire toward women. Now, historically, men have been awed, hypnotized, and totally enthralled with women. There are various proverbs that express this in different ways. Behind every successful man is a woman. Women rule the world. Our history is filled with examples of a ruler's success and especially his demise because of his enthrallment and even worship of a woman. There are two very familiar examples in the Bible. You all know the story of David and Bathsheba, and Samson and Delilah. Another good example is Solomon's idolatry. Solomon's idolatry was because of his many women who turned his heart away from worshiping Yahweh. 1 Kings 11:4 says, "For when Solomon was older, his wives turned his heart away after other gods." So I think the point here would be that the beast will not be influenced by the power that women have historically held over men. Something to think about. Another option is the desire that women have. Now, in a Jewish context, this could refer to the desire that all Jewish women held. That's the desire that they could actually be the one who would bear the Messiah. In that case, this phrase expresses a rejection of both the messianic promise and the person of the Messiah. There's a third expression in the passage at Daniel 11:36. It says, nor will he show regard for any god. Of course, this would include all the so-called gods of the world's religions, from Allah to Buddha and so on. And it's all inclusive, so that as the next phrase states, for he will magnify himself above them all. But of course, now this is stated in this way in order to exclude all except Satan as the god of this world. And he is designated at Daniel 11:38 as a god of fortresses, a god of military might and superiority. This person, the beast, will not respect any kind of religious expression except what is directed toward himself and Satan. And he's going to rely entirely on the military might that's provided by Satan, as stated at Daniel 11. It says, but instead, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god whom his fathers did not know, and then he will honor him with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures. This possibly means that all the nations who align with him and likewise honor this god of fortresses, that is, who worship Satan, they will be rewarded with material wealth. Verse 39 seems to indicate that some kind of military action is needed at the beginning of his reign in order to bring about the response that's seen at Revelation 13:4, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him. So he probably knocks a few heads together. It says he will take action against the strongest of fortresses with the help of a foreign god. And he will give great honor to those who acknowledge him and will cause them to rule over the many and will parcel out land for a price. Again, this seems to indicate that the nations that align with him will have jurisdiction over peoples and jurisdiction over lands. It is very possible that this is what was shown to John at Revelation 17:12. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for a short time, that is for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. And together, the beast and the 10 will make war with Jesus and with those who believe in him. Revelation continues at verse 14 there. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. Now, within the process of making his claim to deity, it seems that the beast will begin in Jerusalem, when he places the abomination of desolation in the holy place of the temple. Daniel described it at Daniel 9:27. In the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of the temple, there will be abominations causing desolation. And Jesus confirmed it at Matthew 24:15 through 21. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Now, of course, this is going to effectively break the 7-year covenant experiment, since he puts a stop to the sacrifices and grain offerings that were authorized by that covenant. This taking over the temple area seems to be what is in view at Revelation 11. There was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, get up, measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. And then, after the abomination event, that's when the massive persecution against the Jews will begin. That's what Jesus taught in several places, Matthew 24:9-10. And they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. It was also shown to John at Revelation 12:13, when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. When Jesus taught about this, he focused on the people who would be living in the area of the nation of Israel. He said those who are in Judea, and the majority of residents in that area would be the Jews. He warned them to flee the area, and of course it seems the safest place to hide would be toward the east, in the mountainous wilderness of Ammon, Moab, and Edom, or what is today southern Jordan. Revelation 12 shows that this area is, in fact, a place that will be provided by God for the beast resisters of Israel to hide. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days, the duration of the second half of the week. Verse 14, but the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time, times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. That, when it's used like that, 3.5 years or 3.5 times, refers to a general time period. And indeed, the whole scenario won't come to an end until 3.5 years plus 30 days. At Revelation 12:17, John's vision also shows that the persecution will be just as intense against the believers in Jesus. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And this is also stated in Revelation 13:7. It was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. This persecution and killing by the beast is also taught in the book of Daniel. At 7:25, it says the beast will wear down the holy ones of God. Now, the primary idea is that during his reign, he will harass and persecute with the intent to kill and totally eliminate all of God's people who are on the earth. The object of this attack is described as the holy ones of the highest one, which of course is God himself. And the holy ones are those who have some kind of a relationship with God. What is interesting is that there are two ways to have a relationship with God. One, of course, is through trusting in the messianic promise. This provides forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. The second way is to be a member of God's chosen race, the Jews. Now, this is not a salvation relationship. It just simply places the race under the special protection of God based on the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are considered set apart as having a special part in God's plan. For this reason, they're often called holy ones throughout the Old Testament. However, sadly, this also brings individuals of the Jewish race under the attack of Satan. And all throughout history, the Jewish people have been persecuted and killed by the machinations of Satan. He has used religion, he's used superstition, he's used cultural and racial bias, lies and deception. He's used all of this to weaponize humans to do his bidding. Now, of course, this could have a double application, since we learn in the New Testament that the beast's oppression will be on both the Jewish people and those who believe in Jesus. Especially at Revelation 13:5 through 7, where the focus seems to be on believers in Jesus, because it's the New Testament or church age context. There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. An authority to act for 42 months was given to him, and he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. An authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. But as we have already seen, Revelation 12 shows both groups mentioned separately. One group refers to the members of the Jewish race, which is the woman in the passage, and the other group refers to the believers in Jesus. as at Revelation 12:17, so the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now, in addition, of course, the persecution and killing of people goes beyond the Jews and Christians and simply includes anyone who will not worship the beast. At Revelation 13:15, it was given to the false prophet to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. At Daniel 7:25, another action by the beast is that he will intend to make changes in times and law. Now, the full extent of these changes can't really be determined at this time, but it seems that when the beast begins his reign, he's going to change everything about how divine law governs the human race. He will change laws of worship and of morality, since everything is going to now revolve around worship of himself and of Satan. The word time periods is the plural of the word is zeman, Z-E-M-A-N. It's used for time periods and various occasions or seasons. Now, since the beast attempts to usurp the authority and actions of God, it's a good way to flex his muscles by taking upon himself the divine prerogative of changing times and seasons. That divine prerogative is stated at Daniel 2:21. It is he, that is God, who changes the times and the seasons. The verse also states the duration of this activity. They will be given into his hands for 3.5 years. That means they will be the objects of the beast's agenda. The plural they has three possible antecedents. Could refer to the holy ones who are harassed and worn down. Could refer to times and law, which is actually the nearest and most natural antecedent. And of course, they do come under the beast's authority. Or it could refer to both. However, the they must at the very least refer to times and laws because of being the nearest antecedent. But it doesn't matter which option is chosen by the interpreter, because we have other passages that establish that the persecution activity of the beast will indeed be for 3.5 years. For that matter, even during the next 30 days, the beast will be attempting to carry out his agenda. It is just that his official reign and authority will be over after 1260 days. And any believer who is on the earth at that time will still be vulnerable to his persecution activity. And of course, there are going to be many believers on the earth both before and after the rapture. Now, and this is a good place to mention the economic policy of the beast as administered by the false prophet. It is mentioned specifically only once at Revelation 13:16. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, what this amounts to is total economic control. For those who reside in the jurisdiction of the beast, all financial transactions will be conducted only through this mechanism that's called the mark of the beast. Those who resist beast worship will effectively become homeless and must find some way to survive under the radar. Perhaps there will be a way to use gold, silver, or jewels to obtain food and other necessities. But it seems unlikely that individual beast worshippers will be willing to help those outside the system. It's going to be a challenge during that time. By the way, this factor is a huge blow to the theory of imminence. The technology required to fulfill Revelation 13:14-16 was not in place at the time of writing and is something that simply could not be developed at that time. And in fact has not been developed until this very decade, and perhaps not even complete enough yet. Well, what then is the expectation of the church concerning Christ's return? The expectation of the church was and is not that Christ can return at any moment, but it is the fact that Christ will indeed come again, but only according to the wisdom and timing of the plan of God. Now, since there is definitely and clearly a promise of Christ's return and our gathering together to him, that is the rapture, it's certainly something that believers should be hoping for and waiting for. This attitude expresses the normal Christian life that looks forward to the fulfillment of that promise. At 2 Timothy 4:8, this attitude is described as loving his appearing, that is, being occupied with his appearing, placing value on his appearing. However, the fulfillment of that promise must await the perfect timing of the plan of God, as Paul wrote, which he will bring about at his own time, 1 Timothy 6:15. And as Jesus stated at Acts 1:7, just before he ascended, you don't need to know the specific times or time periods which the Father has fixed by his own authority. So during this time period, prior to the fulfillment of the return of Christ, Christians should still be loving his appearing and be waiting in great anticipation for his return. 1 Corinthians 1:7, waiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at Daniel 8:24 and 25, which pretty much just gives a summary of what we've already seen. First, we see that his power will be mighty, but not by his own power. Of course, this refers to the satanic power as stated in the New Testament. Revelation 13 says we see that Satan gave his authority to the beast. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the coming of the man of lawlessness is in accord with the activity of Satan with all power and signs and false wonders. Next, we see that he will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people. The mighty man refers to all who resist him. And the holy people probably refers to the Jewish people, as indicated earlier. Why are they called mighty men, you might think? Well, because indeed they are resisting him. This shows great bravery and might. Again, the holy people probably refers to the Jewish people, as indicated earlier. Next, at verse 25, we see a reference to his deceptive activity, again, which we saw earlier. And through his shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence, just as Paul wrote at 2 Thessalonians 2:10, with all the deception of wickedness. Continuing at Daniel 8:25, and he will magnify himself in his heart, and he will destroy many while they are at ease. Now, here's an interesting factor, the term at ease. All of a sudden, while the world is enjoying the peace of the covenant experiment, the beast will arise and begin to kill anyone who will not worship him. Next, Gabriel stated he will even oppose the Prince of Princes. Now, the ultimate attack against the plan and character of God will be, and in fact has always been, against the person of the Lord Jesus. But as Gabriel continued, the beast will be broken without human agency. That means it's going to be God's doing. And as Paul wrote, the Lord will slay him with the breath of his mouth, bring him to an end by the appearance of his presence. Now, that will be all part of the day of the Lord judgments. And the Battle of Armageddon will see the destruction of all the armies that have assembled in the Valley of Megiddo. Daniel 11:45 says of this concerning the beast, he will pitch the tents of his royal pavilion between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain, yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. And his end is described at Revelation 19:20. The beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. Now, there is another important issue that is the actual geographical extent of the beast's reign. Revelation 13:3 states that the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. Revelation 13:7, authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Now, this language seems to indicate a worldwide influence. However, that will not actually be the case. There will be areas of the world that the beast does not reach. It will take him time to implement his entire agenda. And as we have seen, he's not going to be allowed to do it for the full duration of his reign, because the return of Jesus will cut the reign short. Now, Revelation 6, 3 through 11 gives a summary of the beast's activity prior to the return of Jesus at the sixth seal. Seals 2 through 5 show us the effects of the beast's reign and the tribulation before it's cut short by the return of Jesus. Now, I'm going to give a brief summary of how I see the seals. Number one is a person. It describes a world ruler who conquers through diplomacy with a threat of violence. This is not a time of war. In fact, the very fact that this individual conquers is an interruption of the historical trend of warfare, which has been prevalent in the world since 70 AD. His conquering actually establishes a time of peace. This is indicated by the fact that when the second seal is opened, we have an individual who takes the peace from the earth. It seems best to view this as representing the beginning of the week and the establishment of the seven-year peace experiment of Daniel 9:27. Dwight Pentecost and others agree with this. Pentecost writes, "There is a general agreement among commentators as to the interpretation of the seals. The first is generally agreed to represent the peace movements on the part of men as they seek to establish peace on the earth. It may be associated with the covenant made by the beast to establish peace on the earth." That's from Things to Come on page 360. Walvoord wrote in his commentary on Revelation, page 131, "The first 3.5 years are a period in which Israel is apparently protected under a covenant with the Gentile world ruler." Seal number two is another person. I identify this individual as the world ruler gone bad. That is, after being killed and brought back to life by Satan, he becomes the beast out of the sea who now oppresses the world for 42 months. The second half of the week. It will be in two stages, of course. The tribulation, which will be the most intense period, and then it'll be cut short, but he will still try to enforce his agenda during the following months. "And it was given to him to take the peace from the earth, and that men should slay one another." Jesus mentioned this at Matthew 10:21, as well as other places. "Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death." Seal number three is another person. This represents the person who will manage the economic policies of beast worship, or Operation 666. This is the beast out of the land of Revelation 13:11, who is called the false prophet. Now, wherever the beast's authority will reach, those who do not adhere to beast worship won't be able to engage in normal economic activity, and many will be killed for their refusal to worship. It says, "And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and don't damage the oil and the wine.'" The language here does not speak of famine conditions. It speaks of economic control. Seal number four is not a person. The rider represents death. During the time of the beast's reign, there will be about 1/4 of the earth's geography that will experience great material deprivation. This refers to the areas where the beast's control has not reached. The beast is given authority over the whole earth, but he's not going to be able to implement his agenda completely. The beast will still, however, be able to control most of the earth's resources. So those areas outside his direct influence, they're going to be deficient of adequate food and energy supplies. The result will be physical death in that geographical area from 4 specific sources. Now, this is 1/4 of the geography. It does not say that 1/4 of the people are killed. These are naturally things that occur when there is a shortage of food and energy resources. It does not constitute any kind of judgment from God. And if indeed the beast was in control of this area, these effects would not happen there, because the beast has the resources and promises economic stability and security. So we have the sword. These are criminal activities in famine conditions, trying to get resources for themselves. We have the famine conditions. We have plague. that result from famine, and we have wild animals. As a result of shortages in food and other resources, the wild animals will begin to encroach into civilized areas, bringing violent death. Seal number 5 represents the believers who will be killed during the beast's persecution activity. And by the way, this is probably the main reason that the seals cannot be expressions of God's wrath. There are some who think that the seals are judgments from God and express his wrath. Seal number 5 makes that impossible. And then we get to seal number 6, which represents the arrival of Jesus, the rapture, and the start of the day of the Lord. And it's at this time that God is going to prepare to pour out his wrath on the world. According to Revelation 7, 1 through 8, the wrath is not going to hit the earth until after the 144,000 Jewish servants are saved and sealed. And then at Revelation 7, 9, John has shown the believers who will be gathered into heaven at Christ's return, that is symbolized by the sixth seal. And at Revelation 8, we have seal number 7, which represents the start of God's wrath that's going to be poured out on the unbelievers through the seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet will end the time span of the 70th week, specifically bringing to an end the 1260 days of the last half of the week. And it's going to announce the final wrath of God through the bowl judgments. Those judgments will happen over the following 30 days and will end with the final battle at Armageddon. Jesus taught that when he returns, it will cut short the great tribulation, bringing it to an end. As we've studied before, he will begin to pour out his judgments at that time on the earth through the seven trumpets. Those judgments will last for several months and effectively hinder the beast from keeping his economic promises to all the nations that have sworn allegiance to him. And as a result, those nations will rebel, and they're going to seek to obtain the needed resources. That's going to begin at the sixth trumpet, when God will allow the king of the north to move against the beast. Of course, there's different opinions about what that army is at the sixth trumpet. That's something that can be studied at another time. I believe it refers to the advance of the king of the north that is discussed in many places in the Old Testament. The advance of the king of the north will kill many people as he moves toward the land of Israel and ultimately to the Battle of Armageddon. The beast will survive the trumpet judgments, but after his official reign is brought to an end at the end of the 70th week, his kingdom will come under even greater wrath from God through the bowl judgments. And after scrambling to survive during those bowl judgments, the beast is going to be fighting the king of the north, the king of the east, and the king of the south. Ultimately, he will collect his armies into the Valley of Megiddo to confront those other nations, king of the north, kingdoms perhaps, kingdom of north, kingdom of the east. And of course, there they shall all perish by the sword of Christ. And the beast and his buddy, the false prophet, will be placed in the lake of fire.
Thanks for listening to Bible Prophecy Daily. We hope you learned something valuable today. Be sure to subscribe wherever you heard this podcast so you never miss an episode.